Lesson 6, Spiritual Formation Through Self-Awareness, Part 2. Lesson Objectives. By the end of this lesson, the student should 1. Understand vital truths for knowing ourselves. 2. Understand the gracious results of biblical brokenness. 3. Be able to talk about how the life of Jesus is able to be manifest in the spiritually broken. And 4. Know how to cultivate Christ-likeness. Snapshots of Life. My father-in-law has a beautiful Bradford pear tree in his front yard. A beautiful tree with a slightly leaning trunk. I remember that soon after it was planted, 15 years ago, my family and I came to visit. The first thing I noticed was that whoever planted it wasn't careful to plant it straight. I thought about digging around the roots and pushing it straight, but never put forth the effort. While the tree has grown from a sapling into a pretty large tree, it still leans as it was planted. Time hasn't straightened it. Years of sun, wind, and rain haven't caused it to grow straight. As the tree grows taller and the branches wider, the weight imbalance could eventually cause the beautiful Bradford to topple over. Perhaps not. Perhaps it will just always be a tree which leans a little. People, like trees, often grow as they were planted. Our crooked places can be straightened and our rough areas smoothed. This is what grace is all about. Nothing is more important in our Christian life than the cultivation of a tender heart, a teachable spirit, and a humble obedience to God's word. Leaning people, like leaning trees, are harder to straighten when they have allowed the soil of their hearts to harden through the seasons of life. In the last lesson, we began teaching that in order to be the spirit-filled man or woman God has called us to be, we must be convinced of 8 vital truths. In this lesson, we will build on these. The big idea. Self-awareness, the knowledge of myself, is absolutely critical to formation into the image of Christ. To truly know oneself is to know that the unsanctified self is one's greatest enemy. Vital truth number 6. This death of self-interest leading to spiritual formation into the image of Christ is only possible by grace through faith. We must be careful to understand death to self as a work of grace. Too many Christians are trying to become righteous by killing their sinful nature, but we cannot put the sinful nature to death on our own, nor can we live the holy, resurrected life on our own. Only God can accomplish these in us. Our discipline and willpower are not nearly enough to defeat pride with all its self-centered manifestations. Self, like roots of a giant tree, has wrapped itself around every decision, every good deed, every action, every sacrifice, and every relationship in my life. Only grace can break its bondage. Where is this grace to be found? Grace is found in the power of the cross and resurrection appropriated by faith. Only the cross can break self-centeredness. This is the consistent message of the New Testament. Look again at Galatians 5:24. Here Paul speaks of the cross and its vital part in a victorious, spirit-filled life when he says, "And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." The word crucified points to the cross. Earlier in his letter to this Galatian church, Paul testified that provision was made at the cross for victory over self-interest, and that he was presently living in that reality. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There seems to be a contradiction here. How can a man be both dead and alive at the same time? In what sense can a person be spiritually dead and yet spiritually alive at the same time? How important is faith in this passage? When Paul said, "I have been crucified," he was simply saying that the old spiritually dead self, the old prideful, self-centered Paul, was conquered at the cross through identity with it. The I that was raised to life and now lives is the resurrected, victorious I in which Jesus lives and reigns supreme. This is the life under the control of the Holy Spirit. This is the life in which one's own interests are disregarded and Christ's interests are first. Paul's testimony reveals that sharing by faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus is the key, not just to forgiveness of sins, but death of self. Many Christians are living defeated lives because they are trying in themselves to defeat an enemy which can only be defeated at the cross. They are always looking within, but rarely looking to Jesus. The true story is told of Hiro Inoda, a Japanese soldier who remained on the island of Lubang, Philippines until 1974, 29 years after the end of World War II, because news had not reached him that Japan had surrendered. During these many years, Mr. Inoda engaged in clashes with local Philippine residents, killing 30 people. People tried to convince him that the war was over, but he was not persuaded until his former commanding officer came to see him and presented him with official orders. Just like Hiro, too many believers are fighting losing battles with the flesh because news has not reached their hearts that the old prideful, self-centered self has been defeated at the cross. One of the secrets of grace is to rejoice in the cross. Grace is found in the indwelling presence of Jesus. In Galatians 2:20 and 21, Paul makes it clear that crucifixion with Christ is only part of God's remedy. Being crucified with Christ makes us ready for the fullness of Christ, the one who alone is full of humble, self-giving love. Christ lives in me, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul describes his life now as Christ lives in me. This is the secret to holy living. Dennis Kenlaw states, becoming like Christ is a work of grace. It only occurs as Christ lives in us, not as we strive to be like him. Sadly, many today are not experiencing the life of Jesus because they're not living in the awareness of his indwelling presence. Others are not cultivating his fellowship as they should or living in his strength. In John 15, what did Jesus say was the secret to a fruitful life? What does it mean to abide in Christ? Grace is found in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Self-emptying makes room for the full indwelling and control of the Holy Spirit. This is what Ephesians 5:18 means. And do not be drunk under the control with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Jesus lives in us through the Holy Spirit, but can operate fully in us only as we die to ourselves. According to Galatians 5 and many other New Testament passages, his indwelling presence is the key to victorious Christ-like life. Notice how Paul says it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. The point here is that spiritual fruit is his, the Spirit's, fruit, not mine. You and I are seeds that fall into the ground and die. But as we die and keep dying, he is the one who gives us life and who causes us to grow and bear fruit. Sometimes we forget this and wear ourselves out trying to be good. But only God can make me good. God's way of making me good is often painful. Like impurities mixed with gold, pride and all its manifestations have become fastened in my nature. Only the Holy Spirit can refine it. How does he do it? John the Baptist proclaimed that Jesus would baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. A believer's heart, like gold, can't be cleaned from the outside because the dirt is inside, mixed in with the righteousness of God. It has to be melted and refined by the fire of the Holy Spirit. According to Peter's testimony, this is the cleansing experienced by the disciples at Pentecost. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Let us rejoice in the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, who continually sanctifies our hearts. Vital truth number 7. The life of the Lord Jesus in us is the fruit of dying to self. Death to self is not the end, but the beginning of a life of surrender to Christ. The reason seeds are buried in the soil is not just so that they will die, but so they will live in a way never dreamed of. The Christian life is a life in which the character of Jesus is becoming more and more radiant. This is what it means to be holy. Any profession of holiness or teaching of holiness not consistent with his life and teaching is not true holiness. The only way the world will know Christ is through us. Therefore, there must be a correspondence between our lives and the one we represent. Holiness is not power. It is not separation from the world. Holiness is not doing right things. Holiness is not spiritual gifts. These are the fruit of holiness, but true righteousness is the life of Jesus. The result of dying to self will always be the life of Jesus manifest in and through us. Here are just a few of the characteristics of the Jesus life growing up within us. The life of Jesus manifest in the pure in heart will be a life of increasingly generous, self-giving, sacrificial love. The life of Jesus manifest in the pure in heart will be increasingly filled with, controlled by, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The life of Jesus manifest in the pure in heart will be increasingly clean, peaceable, gentle, agreeable, merciful, impartial, and without hypocrisy. The life of Jesus manifest in the pure in heart will be a life of deepening spiritual insight. The life of Jesus, manifest in the pure in heart, will be increasingly restful, peaceful, and free from fear and anxiety. The life of Jesus, manifest in the pure in heart, will be a life of fellowship. The life of Jesus, manifest in the pure in heart, will be a life that is increasingly victorious over besetting sin. The life of Jesus, manifest in the pure in heart, will be one of increasing humility. If I found myself in a place where I had to choose one page of the Bible from which to learn about the character of a holy life, I think Philippians 2 would be my choice. It is truly one of the most revealing chapters in the Bible about the mindset we are to have and the life we are to live. You might, from Philippians 2, make a list of the qualities of selfless holiness found in Jesus. One who is consumed with self-interest is a slave to appearances and reputation and cannot serve his fellow man in humble ways. Dr. Dennis Kinlaw tells the following story of Samuel Bringle, a man who became a powerful evangelist and one of the most influential leaders of the Salvation Army. During Samuel Bringle's senior year at Boston University, he was offered the pastorate of a wealthy congregation in South Bend, Indiana. He had an opportunity to begin his ministry at the top of the social roster. But he felt that God was calling him to join the Salvation Army, so he crossed the Atlantic and presented himself to General William Booth, the founder of the ministry. "We don't want you. You're dangerous," Booth said. "Dangerous? What do you mean?" Bringle asked. "You have too much education. You would not be willing to subordinate yourself to one of the officers here where converted drunks and prostitutes are the staff leaders." "Please give me a chance," Bringle said. So Bringle was put to work as a bootblack, one who shines boots for the Central Salvation Army Corps in London. In an unfinished basement, on a dirt floor, half submerged in water, Bringle began cleaning mud off the boots of converted street bums who were now soldiers in the army. One day, he seemed to hear an inner voice that said, "You're a fool." "What do you mean?" Bringle asked. "Remember that man who buried his talent in the earth?" the inner voice said. "Think of all the training you've had. You're just throwing it away." Pringle sank in depression and began to pray. Lord, have I failed you? Did I miss your leading? And the Lord replied, remember, Sam, I washed their feet. That muddy basement became an anteroom to heaven as Pringle sensed the reassuring presence of the Lord. From that day forward, he knew he was called to spend himself for others. Only the Holy Spirit can make this kind of sacrificial thinking possible. Be careful about any idea of holiness that does not match the humble life of the Lord Jesus. Vital truth number 8. A consistent, fruitful life of Christ-likeness where self is dead and Christ controls requires a lifetime of cultivation and nurture. The cleansing of the heart is not the end of our pursuit. We are like pilots who have aligned our plane with the runway, but we'll need to make countless corrections before the plane has landed. The Christian's spiritual death to self is a living death, a constant dying. Our sacrifice is a living sacrifice, a constant sacrifice. Word pictures like death to self are only meant to teach us spiritual realities, but we must be careful not to stray from God's word. A pure heart is not the end of our quest for holiness. A pure heart and a surrendered will better equip us for the journey, but we have a lifetime of climbing to do. The Spirit-filled life is a life of growth and progressive sanctification. By the Spirit of God, we are being changed from glory to glory. The following is practical advice for those who desire a deepening life of holiness. In the following article, my friend Dr. Phil Brown offers some very helpful biblical advice on pursuing holiness. 6 Steps to Pursue Holiness. Hebrews 12:14 charges us, pursue holiness. The holiness we must pursue is God's holiness, which is perfectly seen in Jesus, who was separated from all sin, blameless, pure, and righteous. 1. We pursue holiness by laying aside every weight. Marathon runners shed every ounce that slows them down. If there is anything that is hindering your pursuit of holiness, you must lay it aside. Media, money, music, pride, relationships, it doesn't matter what it is. If it's impeding your progress in holiness, it's past time to get rid of it. Have you laid aside every weight in your pursuit of holiness? 2. We pursue holiness by laying aside the easily ensnaring sin. Weights aren't the only things to be laid aside. The easily ensnaring sin must go too. What is this sin? It's the one to which you most easily fall prey. All believers easily fall prey to self-centeredness, the primary manifestation of our corrupted nature. We lay aside this sin principle by coming to Christ for the cleansing of His Holy Spirit. Yet, even if your heart has been purified by faith, there will be sins in which you may be easily ensnared. We lay these sins aside by doing all that Scripture prescribes for guarding ourselves from sin. Make use of the means of grace. Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. Flee from temptation by associating with those who pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and who call upon God out of a pure heart, and walk in the Spirit. Have you dealt with a sin that easily ensnares you? 3. We pursue holiness by looking unto Jesus. Every runner knows that an unwavering focus on the finish line is a key to winning. A distracted runner is a losing runner. The word translated looking means to direct one's attention without distraction, fix one's eyes trustingly on someone. We must undistractedly and trustingly fix our soul's gaze upon Jesus. Why? Because He is the model for holiness. A sure way to falter in our pursuit of holiness is to look around and compare ourselves with others. To be holy as Jesus was holy, we must run focused on Him. Is your gaze fixed on Jesus? 4. We pursue holiness by persevering in the fight against sin. These verses should jolt us free from any thought of sprinting easily to holy victory. Yes, Every weight and the easily ensnaring sin may have been laid aside, but we are in a fight. We do battle as we pursue holiness. The enemy will contest every advance in Christlikeness. There is no age, maturity, or state of grace which exempts us from this clash. The danger of becoming wearied and faint in our minds dogs us all. We persevere by considering Christ's endurance. Our captain won through the devil's throng. By his grace we may too. Are you persevering in the fight against sin? 5. We pursue holiness by submitting to the Lord's chastening and enduring it thankfully. If we are pursuing holiness, we should not experience God's chastening hand, right? Wrong. That's not the way he works. In fact, God sovereignly permits and ordains hardships, as the case may be, to help us grow in Christ-like holiness. The old adage, no pain, no gain, speaks truly to our condition. We pursue holiness by humbly accepting Providence's rebukes with thanksgiving, for they testify of his loving passion for us to partake of his holiness. Are you thanking the Father for his holiness-inducing chastening? 6. We pursue holiness by strengthening one another. The world's motto is every man for himself. Not so with the pursuit of holiness. Holiness must be pursued in community. We grow in Christ-like holiness best when we live in structures of mutual accountability and edification. We run the race to holiness best when we link arms with fellow runners. If one stumbles, his partners help lift him to steady pace. Have you linked arms with fellow pursuers of holiness? Conclusion. Holiness of heart and life is a journey, and these 6 biblical principles will preserve our souls through turbulent winds of adversity and temptation and to flourish as citizens of God's kingdom. A prayer. Father, I have seen that the greatest hindrance in my spiritual journey is pride, manifest in self-sin. I'm done with excuses. I'm through blaming others. I wholly offer myself as a living sacrifice to you. With the psalmist, I pray, create in me a clean heart, O God. With Paul, I look to the cross and believe that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I trust now in the cleansing and enablement of the Holy Spirit, the one promised by Jesus when he said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." He who believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Amen. This concludes Lesson 6, Spiritual Formation Through Self-Awareness, Part 2.